Let us once again stand up and pray. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, who you have spoken in times past, and who you have kept us your word until into this time, give grace that we understand it rightly in every respect. Reveal it to us in all its depth through your Spirit, who searches all things, even the deep things of God. Dear Lord, we remember the word which you have spoken. He who follows me will not remain in darkness, but have the light of life. We remember also the word that we have a more sure word of prophecy, which shineth in a dark place as a bright light. Faithful God, in a manifoldness, the scriptures have been fulfilled in our lives. Today we ask you, additionally to the teaching, also that you meet the needs of the individuals. Salvation and healing, deliverance, and whatever is needed, may you give it by grace. For you did both, you did and you taught. You not only taught, you did, you helped, you comforted, you delivered, you healed, you taught. O faithful Lord, reveal thyself today as the same. Make us still in your presence. Let us become aware that we are gathered before you as the people of the covenant. May the blood of the Lamb cover all of us. O Lord, that we could approach the throne of grace, that we could speak directly with you. Beloved Lord, rule and reign in our midst. Have your own way. You know the wretchedness of every human being, also the nullity of my own existence and body. Together we look up to you, to the Almighty, to the Living One. And as our brother said, we will be young, without sorrow and without tears, forever. Thank you. Thank you that this is the day of our calling out, of our preparation, the time of God's gracious visitation. We thank you for it, and we ask you, be now with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I will still read some scriptures, adding them to that what we read last night and this morning. I just hope that nobody waits for that here in the front some kind of power is demonstrated while preaching. The power is not in the man. The power is in the Word of God. Otherwise, God would have made His matter dependent on people, and this is impossible. God does not make anything dependent on any ministry. The ministry is here by the preaching to bring the people into connection with God. And if they have been brought into connection with God, then everything flows to them what the Lord promised by His grace. But from people, we can expect nothing at all. Yes, we may not even expect it from them. God does not give His glory to anyone. He alone is Savior and Healer. He alone calls out. He alone saves. We merely have the task to carry His precious and holy word. And if we have done this, then the rest is up to the Lord. And I'm sure that He also this afternoon will speak with us, as a father speaketh with his children. Here it is not about higher spiritual mathematics. Here it is about the simple things which God promised. It is about that our eyes are opened, that they are anointed to see divinely, and our ears to hear divinely, our hearts to receive what God gives us by His grace. At that time, our Lord said, "You are blessed because you see." Many prophets and righteous desired to see and didn't see it, but ye can see it. May God let it become even greater to us. What a privilege it is to live right in such a time, and so many voices invade us, religious voices, pious voices, and then nevertheless to be able to discern and to know where God really speaks and where He walks His way with His people. This is what matters. And I believe we have noticed this already in these days. If God has something in store for us, then He lets us know His ways and afterward His doings. First, He shows us His ways, which we have to walk. And if we obediently walk on these ways of God, then we experience on His ways His doings. Then we see His stretched out arm, that He confirms His word by His grace. As we read here from Thessalonians 1, a very precious word in reference to the last days. Here we read it, 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." This verse comes after chapter 4, from verse 13, of the return of the Lord, that He will return with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, and that the dead who sleep in Christ will rise first, and afterward we will be changed and be taken up together. And to this Paul refers and writes, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We dealt with the day of the Lord very thoroughly. The day of the Lord is the day of wrath, the day of destruction over all who thought that they have to mock God and to object Him. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the day of the Lord. Before this day of the Lord comes, God wanted to send a prophet to restore all things. And at first, this is new to us. But something new must not mean that it is not correct. If it is contained in the Bible, then it is very, very old. Then God just brings it out in so far as the time has come for it. Sometimes things are new to us, and actually they are very, very old. We see what the day of the Lord is, when the time of grace is over and the church is taken up, then destruction breaks forth upon this mankind, upon this world. And here we read it, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Not the Lord, the day of the Lord. The Lord will return, as we can read it in Matthew 25. First comes the wake-up call. The lamps are trimmed. A preparation takes place. And it says, they went out to meet the bridegroom. The church will not be surprised like a thief. The church is informed. Those who belong to the bride are addressed. A wake-up call goes forth. A message. And they hear. They believe. They let themselves be prepared. They are in expectation of the return of the Lord. And if we wait for it, the surprise will not be so great, for we count with it, although it will still be a nice surprise. Let us read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We briefly want to come to some points in which the end time is described, without that we will read too much. 2 Timothy 3, actually from 1 to 9, but I just want to touch upon the points from verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." This register, everyone can read himself. Here we are dealing especially with the last days. And right in the last days, these perilous times should be, in which the whole order, which existed almost 6,000 years, is unhinged, and the orientation is lost, and the people are ruled by the powers of the evil one, by the God of this world, who has his nature in those who don't believe. And most of the people don't believe. They only believe what they like, and this doesn't count. Before God, only that faith counts which is according to his precious and holy word. To how many faiths shall God answer? How many times should he take sides? Which religion shall he join? This we can all forget. God will not conform to us. We have to place ourselves on his side, in holy reverence, accepting his word, bowing before him. Truth is not that what people place as such, but Jesus, our Lord, says, my word is the truth. And he said, sanctify them in thy truth. These things which are written here testify how it will be in the last days, but not only outwardly, but also spiritual. Some things are said. It says here from verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, but then especially who are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7. There are people who are looking for the truth, and they seek and seek and are constantly bypassing it, because that what God offers to them doesn't seem to be for them, and they continue to seek and never find it. He who is of God hears God's word. He doesn't look for something else, but he hears God's word, and God's word becomes to them a personal living revelation. But then it gets very strong. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. On one hand, they always want to learn, and on the other hand, they stand up against the truth themselves. Almost a contradiction, but that's how it is. Truth is indivisible. Truth comes from God and through God, from the Word, through the Word, and leads again into the Word. But there are people, according to the Scripture, who as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they also resist the truth. What was it? These two at a time wanted to draw the attention away from Moses to themselves, and they wanted to show, this man is not the only one. We also hear, we can do things. But they had no divine message. They had nothing to offer to the people, but only, pardon me, some bad tricks. Moses had the word of the Lord, the promise of that time, a carrier of the divine word. He didn't go because he wanted to go. He went because he had to go. But as then, so people in the last days should resist the truth. But God gives grace that his people are kept in the truth. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This also exists. The Spirit of God announced in those days what will happen at the end. And we have to keep the word of truth. And only then the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. In the letter of Jude, we also have an admonition in reference to the last days. In Jude, verse 11, we read, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Signs of the last time. You can read on in verse 18, second part of verse 18. There should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. In the end time, not always, But in the end time, mockers shall come on the scene. God made us predict all of this, so that we are not surprised by it. We could read many scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 2, of the great falling away and of all what would come. But for us, the main thing is to see what the Lord has in store for us. We are not here to speak about the adversary and his program. We are here to speak with one another about that, what God promised for us and what he carries out. Everything else is only mentioned in passing. Acts chapter 13. Here, the man of God lines out some things. And in verse 40 and 41, we read, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us, and wander, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Here it is about that God does a work. And we emphasized it. The first Christian generation was a prophetic time period, an epoch in which many prophecies of the scripture were fulfilled. So it is now, before the return of the Lord, a prophetic time period, and God does something extraordinary, not just customary services to which we were used to since generations. God has a plan, a program, a message God spoke to us. But he lets say through the prophet, "Behold, ye despise us, and wander, and perish. For a work I work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Here is the key to this scripture. If one tells of the great things which God has done, others cannot understand it. But if one has part in it and may experience it personally, then the faith is just there by the experiencing. I many times witnessed it. If one reports of that, what God has done through Brother Branham, then it is so far away from the people. They cannot grasp it, and they really think that one exaggerates. And in truth, it can be said, not even half was written or mentioned about all that, what God has done. If one only hears it, one cannot believe it. But if you experience it, then one has to believe it, because it has become a part in your and in my personal life. In Acts 15, verse 13, we have another hint to that what God has planned and which he performs. Acts 15, from verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." I read on, for verse 17 and 18 is also important, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Perhaps this is the only saying in the New Testament where somebody refers to the Lord and says, saith the Lord. But here, very deep thoughts were expressed. God calls out a people from the Gentiles for his name's sake. And we notice therein how important it is to carry the name of the Lord, to accept it and to love it. Many use it where it fits into their concept, but when it then comes to water baptism, they withdraw and they don't want to bear the reproach with his name. Here it's written, announced by the prophets, that God calls out from the Gentiles a people for his name, which serves him. And then it says, all the residue of the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. We, of course, in these days have spoken about it, that God brings the work that he has began to completion. Here we read the saying, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Not we. He has began, he continues, and he will complete, he accomplishes. It says here, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. From the beginning of time, God has had things proclaimed through all the prophets whom he sent at all times. He announced what will be shortly a reality. And we may witness all this in a wonderful way, and we can discern which promises were given to the people of Israel. We can discern which promises were given to the church without that we mingle it with one another. We can classify these things by the grace of our God. Also, this is not our merit. This is the work of the Lord in you and in me. The Lord will then, when the church is complete, turn again to Israel. Let us read to this from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Here we have a very deep teaching about all that what God plans. Romans chapter 11. He who wants to read all of it must start with verse 11 and must end with verse 26. But I just want to touch upon the highlights. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, God has made this plan, and he saw it beforehand, that Israel will not accept him at his first time as the Messiah. And therefore, he could already say in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At first, it applied only for the people of Israel, but then unto the ends of the earth. And so God calls out a people which he sanctifies and purifies and prepares for himself unto the great and wonderful day of his coming. Now we still read the second part from verse 25. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We speak in these gatherings about time, about the time of God, about the time for the church, about the time with Israel, about the end time, about that what God promised. Here we are told blindness in part is happened to Israel until that time, not forever, until the time that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In the moment where this happened, God turns by grace again to the people of Israel, and all at once they will be saved. Why? Because the hour of God has come for them. In that moment where the hour of God comes, everything becomes different. If today your hour with God comes, everything becomes different. In that moment where the hour of God comes, he intervenes. One thing comes to its end and the other starts. As then the word crossed over from the Jews to the Gentiles, so the word will go from the nations back to the Jews. Everything at its time, as God arranged it. In verse 26, something very wonderful is written. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. My main point is here the expression or the fact, out of Zion the deliverer shall come. Open up with me Joel chapter 3, and you will see in what kind of wonderful way the man of God foretold all this already in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Twice in these verses the word Zion. As we read in the New Testament, Paul lined out the same, as we can read it up. Out of Zion the deliverer shall come, and Israel shall be saved in its fullness. Here we read, and if you maybe read this at home, this is already the day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 4, the day of the Lord is clearly described already in the third chapter. There is the announcement of the day of the Lord. The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible. That's how it is written in chapter 2, verse 31. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We see, here it speaks of the day of the Lord, but also about that salvation at that point of time will be on Mount Zion, not in Germany, not in America. Then the time of grace for the nations is over. Then Israel and all who are part of the 144,000 have long been in the homeland and wait to see the hand of the Lord and to experience the grace of God. In chapter 3, from verse 9, this great battle is described. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Also this saying you can find today. The Muslim world speaks of the holy war. Here we are told, prepare for war. This will be at the end the war of the Holy One. For God, as the Holy One, as the True One, will intervene. Fire and brimstone will fall from heaven, and He will make an end with all them who rebelled against Him and His people. Here, everything is described very clearly. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and so forth. The press is full, the fats overflow. This is the day of the Lord. This is the hour in which God will settle the account, but only with the heathen. To His people He will give salvation. To His people He will be merciful. For our sakes they were hardened and blinded, so that we can come in. And we read it in Romans. If their casting away already were for the salvation of the Gentiles, what kind of salvation will then be manifest when the church is completed and when God can turn to His people Israel and His whole counsel can come to pass? In Revelation chapter 14, this multitude from Israel is described on Mount Zion to us. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. They stood on Mount Zion. From Mount Zion the call shall go forth, and this is the mountain upon which the Lord descends and will stand with His own. He steps on the Mount of Olives, but the Mount of Olives will split, but Mount Zion remains. And at that point of time will then the whole multitude from Israel will be gathered there. And as we can read it, the multitude in heaven and those who at that time will be on Mount Zion can learn the song. It says here, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Let us consider, the multitude in heaven sings this song at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the sound comes down, and at that point of time, the elect from Israel, from every tribe, 12,000, are complete on Mount Zion, and are shown there with the Lamb. They hear, they learn, they sing. For after the marriage supper, the Lord with his own will come down, and then the millennium starts. What a grace that we may see all this and know shortly it will be history. Shortly all this will have taken place, as through centuries and thousands of years people were waiting for that certain things should take place. Today we look back and we see how they took place. So we will then be able to look back and see how everything took place. Our God is on the throne. He has a plan with us. He has it with Israel. He has it with the nations. Blessed is he who in these days lets himself be placed into this plan of God. The reality will be the interpretation. When the Lord returns, nobody needs to interpret anymore. Then you and I are the interpretation. Your and my translation is then the result of the promise, just like the resurrection of them who sleep in Christ. Who wants to say how all this shall be? This is God's business. He will know how it has to take place. Important for us is that we can believe. Believe as the scripture has said. And the scripture says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be changed. And together we will meet then the Lord in the air. Who wants to interpret? There is no need for it. We shall be on that day which the Lord has made, the fulfillment of these promises of the scripture. God performs his work in these days. He calls out his people from the nations for his name's sake, and leads us into his word and prepares us. And then I think on the statement of Brother Branham, when he said, everything is so far fulfilled. Israel has returned, and all the other promises and prophecies are already fulfilled. And once he literally said, I see nothing anymore what still needs to be fulfilled, except the return of Jesus Christ. He most certainly wanted to say with this that we don't wait for all sorts of things and say, the Lord is far from coming, but that our eyes are open for that we see what he did already, and that we also understand that we are in the midst of a great work of God. Somebody may say here, Brother Frank, are you convinced that God does now something? One doesn't see anything, one doesn't hear anything. Yes? Everybody shall judge that as it has been given to him. I have seen the hand of the Lord for many years in a wonderful way, and I experienced the working of God step by step. I not only sat among those who witnessed the mighty ministry, but I had the privilege to open my heart. Yes, I must say, God opened it to receive and to have part in that what he has done. This word revealed by God must be carried into all the world for a witness. For thus it is written in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations for a witness. They will not all accept it. Doesn't have to bother us. But for a witness that no one has an excuse, also this generation is without excuse. God has set a signal. God has done great signs and wonders to draw the attention to that what he had to say. People have seen the great signs and wonders and didn't understand that God didn't stop with this, that this could not have been everything what matters to God, but that the leading out of his people had to be connected with it. And I close with a thought of the leading out of the people of Israel. Moses was sent to Pharaoh. Great signs and wonders happened, but not the leading out. Only then, right at the end, when the instruction was given to kill a lamb and to apply the blood to the doorposts, then the moment was come and the Exodus took place. We must understand that on Calvary, God made a covenant with his people. Our Lord says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, and the blood was shed for many for the remission of sins." And a person who wants to come to God must believe that he is, that he can be found, that he rewards everyone who look for him and gives them what he promised to them. It's not just enough to believe that God has spoken or that he did signs and wonders. Everything has to harmonize together. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the blood-bought multitude. Everything must have been harmoniously coordinated. We must be under the perfect justification, under the blood, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, being sanctified in his word. And if these things are guaranteed, then God will do the rest by his grace. There we can be completely unconcerned. I may worry about myself, but not about the Church of the Lord in reference to that she would not be with God. Here in this Bible, it is already shown and described. John writes, "I saw the multitude before the throne, washed in the blood of the Lamb." With God, these are all already completed facts. The last ones are now being called out and added to the church so that the number gets complete and so that the Lord can then reveal himself to his people Israel, and that we then together with him have the millennial reign and afterward eternity, which he laid already into our hearts. Let us close with a word from last night, probably from Ecclesiastes 3:11. Everything what God does, nothing can be added to it. It is perfect. And we thank our Lord that we in this time can see his doings and may have part in it. Yes, that we can let him work in our life. That's our ambition, not just to be a spectator, but people who time and again experience his grace. Today, we should thank our God wholeheartedly and intimately for truly great things he has done on us. Hallelujah. Praise and honor be unto his glorious name. Amen. Let us stand up and thank the Lord. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the grace and for the privilege that we can be under the sound of your word. Lord, you make it alive unto us. You make it clear to us. Inspiration is given to us, as you would have spoken it freshly before us. Faithful Lord, take everything away what hinders your spirit. Together we place us under the forgiving grace, under the blood of the covenant. Lord, under your word, we bow to you. Insofar as it was given to us, Lord, we tried to serve you. Lord, may you still do the rest in each one. Savior, I thank you for all my brothers, for all my sisters, here and in all places worldwide. You have your people from all tongues and nations. We ask you, faithful Lord, if it is in thy will, lift up thy right hand once more, and let also in Eastern Europe and in West and all over, let a mighty call go forth, for the people were put to shame. But you will call your own with a mighty voice. Thank you for it. Bless with us all who call upon your name, who believe your word, yes, who are ready to follow you obediently. Dear Lord, we have heard your word. And I ask you for one thing. Make us thankful. Make us thankful, Lord. Make us thankful. Teach us that we have to thank you after you have spoken to us, revealing your will and your word to us. Let it now still happen, faithful Lord, that we together raise our voices, thanking you. For truly the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord upholds the victory. Faithful God, you have spoken with us. Your word is yes and amen. We received it, and therefore it will find fulfillment in us. Faithful God, thank you that you anointed our eyes, O Lord, that we can see, our hearts, that we can believe. Lord, once again, I thank you for all the connections in your word of the Old and of the New Testament. I thank you also for Brother Branham, like for Paul and for all the servants of God whom you send at all times. Dear Lord, you have given us an all-embracing teaching, an overall view by your grace. To you, the Almighty God, be the praise and honor, glory and worship. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.